20, Revelation chapter 20. We'll read a few verses, we'll pray, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us as we look to God's Word this morning. As we begin our special revival meeting this morning, really I want to look at a passage of Scripture that really for every believer in this room, after you go through this passage of Scripture, you ought to praise God for what He has done for you. And could I encourage you as a believer, don't ever forget where you came from. Don't ever forget what God saved you from and the marvelous work of grace that He did in your heart and life forever. But for anybody in this room that has never been saved by the grace of God, or maybe for those that are religious but they're lost, they have religion but they don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, they have never been truly born again, just going through the motions, there is a day that is coming that God is going to make every wrong right. And that day is called the Great White Throne Judgment. We're going to take a look at that this morning in Revelation chapter 20. We're going to begin our reading. We're going to begin our reading in verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want to preach a very simple message entitled, The Cord of No Appeals. Father, thank you for the time that we have this morning. Lord, I pray that the gospel would go forth in clarity and in power this morning. Father, I pray if there are any of you here under the sound of my voice that has never truly been born again, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. And Father, would you do that wonderful work in their hearts? Father, if there are any here this morning that have come to church but they've never come to Christ, I pray that they would understand that they are lost so they could be saved. And Lord, that they would spend eternity with you in a place called heaven. Thank you for what you'll do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. A man by the name of James Woodard was arrested for a crime he said that he never committed. They accused him of raping his girlfriend. He said, I'm innocent. And they arrested him and they were going to trial. A few days before trial, they offered James Woodard a plea bargain. If you put in a plea of guilty, we will reduce this sentence to only 3 years jail time. He rejected the plea bargain. He says, we're going to trial. He walked out of trial with 30 years in prison. As he walked out of that downtown Dallas courtroom, the reporters flooded him and said, why did you not take the plea bargain? They offered you 3 years. Now you're sentenced to 30 years. He looked at them and at the camera. He said, quote, I don't want to get to heaven and look in the eyes of God and tell him that I did something that I never did. James Woodard was then sent to federal prison to serve out his term of 30 years. He knew that he was innocent and proclaimed his innocence. And he looked at hiring attorneys and trying to send his case to the appeals court. In our judicial system, the appeals court is a court that they could hear new evidence if there is any, or they could retry the case if they feel like that it was tried in error to make sure that they got the right verdict and really has the power to overturn the original verdict. And really that is called the Court of Appeals. Well, finally, James Woodard was in prison for 27 years. Then finally, a new science came out that would change the life of James Woodard forever. It was the advent of DNA testing. Now they went to the appeals court. Now they submitted into evidence this new evidence of this DNA testing. And the court, to their horror and to their shock, they realized that James Woodard, for 27 years, had been telling the truth. That beyond a shadow of a doubt, he was innocent and he had never touched that woman. The court in that appeals court, he said, Mr. Woodard, today you're not getting justice. We're just stopping the injustice. They released James Woodard again to a downtown Dallas area. Those same steps where the reporters flooded him on that day he was sentenced. They now flooded him on those same steps 27 years later. And they said, what did you lose in 27 years? He could hardly even recognize the downtown Dallas area as it had changed so much of the 27 years. Again, he looked at the cameras. He said, I never saw my kids grow up. They grew up, now they have their own children, now they're moved away. Those are years that were taken from me that I never could get back. And for the most part, our court system and our legal system, they do get it right, but in the case of James Woodard, they got it wrong. And they robbed 27 years from that man wrongfully that he could never get back. My friend, can I tell you that there is coming a day God's going to open up court. And it's going to be God's courtroom. And I want to tell you this morning that what happened to James Woodard in God's courtroom never is going to happen. God is always going to get it right. And there is coming a day that God is going to right every wrong. But really, there are two judgments at the end of time. If you're a believer in this room, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, there is no condemnation to them that are in Jesus Christ. All your sin was dealt with at the cross. And when you die, God no longer sees your sin. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ, and you will stand before Him unashamed, complete in Him, fully redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for that? And God's not going to judge you on your sin, but at the judgment seat of Christ, He's going to judge you on your service. He knows every motive of why you did what you did. He's going to judge your motives. He's going to judge your service, what you did with the talents that God gave to you. Remember the parable of the talents that He gave 5, 2, and 1, and one guy just buried his talent, and the master was very wroth. You're going to stand before God and give an account of what you did with the talents that He gave you, the gifts and the abilities and how you served our Lord. If you just live life for the wrong things, you're going to be judged by that. You're going to be judged by if you have the attitude, thanks a lot, God, for my fire insurance. I'm going to heaven, but now I'll just live life however I want. I seriously question someone's salvation with that kind of attitude. But we're judged not by our sin, but by our service. But all those that have never placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're in this building this morning and you have never come to Jesus Christ by faith alone, and you have never turned your backs on your own attempts in order to work your way to heaven, my friend, if you were to die in that condition, one day you will stand at this great white throne judgment. And I want you to take a look at that this morning. Would you look at Revelation chapter 20? And would you look back at verse 11? I want you to see, number one, the scene of the courtroom. Would you look at the scene of the courtroom? There are three images as you walk in as an unbeliever to the great white throne judgment. Three images that will captivate and dominate your thinking. Look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. Here, you first of all, you see the throne itself. And here you see the scope of His jurisdiction. This is the greatest throne ever to exist. John called it a great white throne. This is the greatest courtroom that's ever going to be set up in the history of mankind. It's the greatest judge. It's the greatest judgment that is going to last for eternity. It is the greatest judgment ever given. You see the scope of His jurisdiction. It is a great white throne. The color white signifying the purity of this judgment. Again, as I said, what happened to James Woodard is never going to happen in God's courtroom. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, shall not the judge of the earth do right? And God is always going to get it right. And there is coming a day where God's wrath is fully going to be poured out on all of those who have sinned, all of those that have turned their back on God, all of those in rebellion shook their fists at God and said, even though You created me, I'm going to live life however I want. There is coming a day where they're going to face the wrath of Almighty God. There is payday someday. It is a great white throne. But notice another image that'll captivate your thinking, and notice it in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and number two, and Him that sat on it. You not only see the greatest throne ever to exist with the greatest judgment, but now you see the judge Himself. But my friend, do you realize that God the Father is not the one sitting on this judgment? You say, Ron, who is on this judgment throne? And I believe John chapter 5 answers that fully. In verse 22, the Bible says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. God the Father is not the one sitting on the great white throne judgment. It is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God of all the world, is now going to become the judge of all the world. That man with the nails pierced through his hands and where the Roman sword entered his side, now he is sitting on the greatest throne ever to exist in the greatest judgment. John chapter 5, verse 27 and 29. And God hath given him authority, Jesus, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, John said, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good in the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. This life is not all there is. One day, this robe of flesh, you're going to drop. Your physical body is going to die, and your soul is going to live somewhere forever. And you're either going to live in heaven, or you're going to live in hell in the lake of fire for the rest of time. This life is not all that there is. But notice, you'll see the throne. You see the judge himself. But then thirdly, you see this incredible destruction that's been accompanied by this judgment. Would you look at the end of verse 11 as we consider the scene of the courtroom? From whose face, the judge, Jesus, the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. Here you see the sobriety of this justice. You see, we've seen the throne, the scope of his jurisdiction. You see the judge, and you notice the superiority of the judge. But now you see this incredible destruction. And now you see the sobriety of this justice, that this is not a game anymore. Literally, the earth and the heaven are going to melt away. They are going to be destroyed. The details of God's uncreation of the universe are given by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 13. And this describes the expression of the final day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you all to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You see, the great white throne judgment is not just for the unbelievers, it's for the saved as well. We lay it to heart, and we realize there is coming a day that the whole world is going to be destroyed, and men will be cast into the lake of fire. And so what manner of persons ought we all to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He says in verse 12, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There is coming a day that God is literally going to destroy and uncreate this planet. But we as believers, you know what? All hope is not lost, for we have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look for a new heaven and a new earth. Our citizenship is not of this world. It is of one yet to come. But notice, the Bible says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It will be unexpected. It will come suddenly, like a thief who doesn't announce when he is going to come. And even though they want to look at the four blood moons, and they say that Jesus is going to come back in October of 2014, if he misses that he's going to come back in October of 2015, I can pretty much tell you the Lord is not coming back in October. The Bible says, no man knoweth the day or the hour. And we can kind of discern the seasons, but no man knows the day or the hour. It would be foolish to try to do that. I can pull a book off my shelf that said 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 1988. And so it's pretty much, we know it's not going to be October, but he is going to return. He's going to destroy this world. The heavens will pass away with a roar. It's an onomatopoeia. It's a word that sounds like what it means. It describes a loud whistling, crackling, or rushing sound. It says that the elements shall be burned up with a fervent heat. The Greek word elements refers to the basic building blocks of matter, such as atomic and subatomic particles that hold life all together. They will be destroyed. The word there, dissolved, literally means ultimately destroyed with nothing left. This present universe is going to explode like a gigantic nuclear bomb, resulting in intense heat, which will literally dissolve all of the matter that's in it. The present laws of thermodynamics, which state that matter can either be destroyed or created, will no longer be in effect. As a result, the universe will be burned up. It'll be totally consumed. The absolute of creation is going to occur. It didn't take eons of years of evolution for God to create this planet, and it's not going to take them eons of years to destroy it, and both are going to happen like the spoken word, by the spoken word of Jesus Christ. Hey, Jesse Jackson, Al Gore, they're worried about global warming. Guess what? One day it's coming. and this whole planet is going to be destroyed. And as you walk into this courtroom, you see the greatest throne ever to exist. You see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with the nails, the nail scars in his hand. He is the judge, and the heavens of the earth are destroyed. There is nowhere to go, and you begin to realize this is not a game. This is the final arraignment of God is going to pour his justice upon all those that have rejected Jesus Christ as his Savior. And you begin to see the sobriety of where you're standing. Here you see this scene of the courtroom as given to us by John in verse 11. But I want you to see, number two, the summons to the courtroom. The summons to the courtroom. You see, if you're summoned to appear in court, you can run, you can hide, and you might be able to hide, but they're going to hunt you down. They're going to look for you. You got to post bail sometime, maybe $1 million. Just in the news, just a few weeks ago, two teenagers were held on bail for $1 million. You know what? They ran. They not only caught them, but they kept their $1 million. And so you can run, you can hide, and you might be able to do that. But really, to this summons, to this courtroom, you'll have but no choice to show up. You know why? Because at the end of verse 11 says, there was found no place for them. There's nowhere to go. Everything is destroyed. All the earth, all the works that you live for, everything that you work for, and all the earthly possessions that you had, they are all going to be gone. There's no place for the hiding guilty human beings. They're summoned to stand before a God, and that throne, forth from their tombs, they will come. Their bodies reunited with their souls. People at last, face to face with God on the day of judgment. Their sophistries, their bravado, it's all going to be gone. We've heard them say 1,000 times, oh, there is no God. Or death ends everything. Or sin is just an error of the mortal mind. Or God is too loving to judge people. Or there is no hell. All these false philosophies, they end at the tomb. The blusterings of Voltaire, the God hate of Karl Marx, the indifference of millions all vanish in a flash before the terrible fact of the great white throne judgment. And I want you to see specifically this summons to the courtroom. There is nowhere to run. There is nowhere to hide. Would you look at verse 12? Notice what the Bible says. And I saw the dead. That man, Norman, in Ottawa, Kansas, he told me, I'm just going to go into the grave out back. I'm going to take my backhoe. They're going to drop me in. My friend, he is going to live somewhere forever. And death can't even hide you from standing before God. Notice it said that the dead will be there. Again, in John 5:29, and shall come forth, they that have done good in the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, he prophesied about this. He said, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame and everlasting contempt. In Acts 24:15, Paul said, and have hope toward God. Or Dr. Luke said, have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. My friend, you're going to live somewhere forever. You know what the thing is that some people work and they gather and scrape together money in order to get enough money for retirement, a span of years anywhere between 0 and 20 years, maybe depending on how long you live, but they work all life long to cover their back during retirement and prepare for retirement, but they have made no plans for eternal life. We're talking about time that doesn't end. And you know what the fact is? Death is not going to hide you from standing before Almighty God and paying for every sin that you've ever done. Death cannot even hide you. Again, would you look at verse 13? And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. All those that were buried at sea, their bodies are going to be recreated. Their soul is going to be reunited with a body that is going to be able to live forever. Osama bin Laden, they said they buried him at sea. Guess what? There is coming a day. His body is going to be recreated. His soul is going to be reunited with that body, and he's going to stand before Almighty God. And all those that died at sea, all those that have gone on before us, that have rejected the Lord, death can't even hide them from the great white throne judgment. But notice you see that the Bible says the small and great will be, the dead will be there, but the small and great will be there as well. This is a terrible fellowship that will be there. The dead, small and great, stand before God. Dead souls united to dead bodies in a fellowship of horror and despair. Little men, paltry women whose lives were filled with pettiness, selfishness, nasty little sins, they're going to be there. Those whose lives amounted really to nothing, and all their sins were drab, dowdy, mean, spiteful, peevish, groveling, vulgar, common, and cheap. They're all going to be there, but the great will be there as well. Men who sin with a high hand, with dash and courage and flair. Men like Alexander, Napoleon, Hitler, and Stalin will be present. Men who went in for wickedness on a grand scale with the world as their stage, who died unrepentant at last. Now all of them are arraigned and on their way to be damned, a whore of fellowship congregated together for the first and the last time. It says the small and the great will be there. In other words, God is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter how many people you got to be fans of your rock group and to buy your CDs. It doesn't matter how many downloads you had off the internet. It isn't how many people follow you on Twitter or how many friends you have on Facebook. It doesn't matter how many times you were elected to office or how popular you were or how much money you made on this planet or how much fame you were able to garner. None of that will help you at the great white throne judgment. The great will be there in Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. In Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. You can't bribe him, and who you are will not matter on the day of judgment. Peter said it this way, who without respect of persons judgeth every man according to his work. The small and the great will be there. You know what that means? You know what? Millionaires will be there. Ted Turner, he said Christianity is a religion for losers. Now, since he's tried to backpedal, since he made that statement many years ago, but you know what, Ted Turner, more recently than that, he says, you know what, if I've had a few girlfriends, if I've had a few drinks, if that puts me in hell, then so be it. You hear me, my friend, except Ted Turner gets saved by the grace of God and what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, Ted Turner will die and he'll go to a devil's hell for the rest of time. And all of his money will not be able to help him there. You know what? Rock stars will be there. Kurt Cobain of the rock group Nirvana in the 1990s, he said, God's dead. Later, Kurt Cobain went out to his garage in Spokane, Washington, put a shotgun to his mouth, pulled the trigger, did the unthinkable, blew himself out into eternity. Kurt Cobain is dead and has been dead for the last 20 plus years. And God said in Revelation chapter 1, I was he that was alive and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Kurt Cobain is dead, and God is just as alive as he's ever been, and he's doing just fine. You know what? Rock stars will be there. Jim Morrison of the Doors in the 1960s, he stood on stage. He said, cancel my subscription to the resurrection. And 6 weeks later, God did. And Jim Morrison died. He went to hell. You know what? Rock stars will be there. Bon Scott of AC/DC lived a wild, promiscuous, wicked lifestyle. He stood on stage and they would sing the song that he wrote, I'm on the highway to hell, I'm on the highway to hell, repopularized by the Iron Man trilogy movies. You know what? Later he died and went to hell and it was very different than he thought it would be like. God is not, is a perfect judge. He's not going to take a bribe and he has no respecter of persons. Millionaires will be there. Their money can't help them. Death cannot hide them. You know what? Rock stars will be there. Sports stars will be there. I personally, nothing against this man. But Larry Bird made this statement at the height of his career. He said, quote, when I'm hot, not even Jesus Christ can stop me. My friend, except Larry Bird, bow the knee in front of the Savior of all the world and trust what Jesus did as payment for him on the cross. He will never walk into a place called heaven. God is no respecter of persons. Death cannot hide you. Being buried at sea cannot hide you. Your money cannot hide you or help you. But notice what it says in verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You know what? Death can't hide you. The sea can't hide you. Your money can't hide you. Your fame and popularity can't hide you. But I want you to get this truth that not even hell itself can hide you. If you notice in this passage, and this may be different, for you may have never seen this in the scriptures, but the Bible says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Now, some people try to mean, is it talking about hell, the physical place, or is it talking about the group of people that are in hell at that time? It really doesn't matter. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Hell is not the final resting place. The lake of fire is. Do you see that in that passage? I want you to see it this way. when you are arrested for a very serious crime, in fact, I was witnessing to a lady just last week. She said, I know that if I don't get saved, I'm going to either go to prison or I'm going to go to the grave. And I wish I had a nickel for every time I would have heard that. And isn't it amazing that most people, they can know that the road that they're going down is going to lead that way. She's been held for 48 different felonies. And I said, you know what, you're exactly right, but Jesus wants to expunge your record in eternity and give you eternal life. And I would fear the judge that you're going to stand before one day. But as I was witnessing to her, about this point of her eternal soul, she knew that something was going to happen to her, but yet she was still kind of hard and obstinate to the gospel. But she's been in a courtroom many times. And she says, when you preach, man, I totally understood what you're talking about because I've been through that. You get arrested, and then they take you, and then they hold you in a county jail. We have due process in our country, and you're guilty and you're innocent until proven guilty. And so you are held in the county jail. At the time of your trial, you get out of the county jail, you go stand before the judge, and then you have your trial. Depending if you're guilty or innocent, if you're guilty, then they take you from trial, they put the handcuffs on you, they lead you away, and then they take you to federal prison. When you sin, that is committing crime against the greatest judge ever to exist, Jesus Christ and God the Father. If you were to die unrepentant without getting saved, you die and you go to hell, that's the county jail. You are held there till the day of judgment. You will get out of hell, stand before God, but this is not a judgment to determine whether you're innocent or guilty and where you're going to spend eternal life. That was decided when you rejected the Lord and you died that way. Because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And after you die, it's too late to get saved. And I wish I could tell you that there's something called reincarnation, that you come back as somebody or something else, but that's not true. I wish I could tell you that there was something called purgatory, where you die, go somewhere, pay for your sins, get out, and go to heaven. That's not true. If you can find purgatory in the Bible, I'll write you a check for $1,000. My friend, you realize in the last 14 years on the road, I've never had to write that check because it's not in the book. And I wish I could tell you there was some other way, but you know what? The Bible is very clear. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. After you reject the Lord, it is too late for you to get saved. So you're not being judged about at the great white throne judgment where you're going to go, heaven or hell. That was decided when you rejected the Lord, and your time to make peace with God is when you're on this planet, and your time is right now today. The judgment is to determine how bad the punishment is going to be. You're getting punished and the wrath of God is on you. That's already decided. It's just being decided how bad your punishment is going to be. That's when it says you're judged according to your works. And then you'll be cast into the lake of fire. That's federal prison. And here's the point. Death can't hide you, and your money can't help you, and your popularity can't help you, and hell itself cannot even hide you. Notice the summons to the courtroom. There is nowhere to run. There is nowhere to hide. Nothing to help you on that day. You are standing before the God of heaven and Jesus Christ. We've seen the scene of the courtroom. The summons to the courtroom. No choice for you, but for you to show up if you rejected the Lord. But now I want you to see the standards of the courtroom. And what I mean by that is God made heaven. Don't you think he knows what it takes to get in there? Well, sure. He made it. And listen what it says in Revelation chapter 21 in verse 27, one chapter over. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, okay, that is wicked, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, detestable sins, or maketh a lie. Have you ever lied? You better listen. God's talking about you. And you know what he says? One sin is enough to land you in this awful place called the lake of fire. Whether you were guilty of abomination, wicked, and detestable sins. And by the way, sins that our country used to blush at a generation ago is now just status quo for the day that we live in. and wicked things that men used to do in private and the shame they had to endure in the secret places they had to go is now advertised on billboards driving down the highway. And whether you were doing some abominable things or even if you were on the other end of the spectrum and you just told one lie but lived a perfect life other than that, all of them, bold and alike, are going to die and they're going to go to this lake of fire. Heaven is perfect. Think about this. There's no stage 4 cancer in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? There's no dimness of eye nor dullness of ear. We won't need police officers. As last night, we heard 3 shots at 2:45 in the morning. You may have heard that. We're not going to need police officers. We're not going to need civil government. We're not going to need hospitals. It's paradise. God is there and sin is not, it's perfect. And I don't mean to be unkind this morning, but he's not going to make an exception for you that have never dealt with your sin and let you in. If you want to get to heaven, you got to be perfect. You say, Ron, you're going to heaven, so are you perfect? Yes, I am, through Jesus Christ. Because when I die and I go to heaven, God is no longer to see the sins of Ron DeGard, although they are many. He will see the blood of Jesus Christ, and I've been washed and covered by the blood of the Lamb. And if you're a believer here this morning, you have been too. Don't ever forget what God did for you. Amen. Every day ought to be filled with thankfulness. And when you consider what the Lord has done for you, it makes all our problems seem so very small, doesn't it? Yes. You might complain about the house that you have. If you're a believer, you got a mansion on the other side. What do we have to complain about? We have eternal life. Our whole life ought to be filled with thanksgiving. You know what a lot of people are going to say in that day? Lord, I'm a good person. And they're going to plead their case. And they're going to say, I'm a good person. Surely you let me into heaven. You may be good, but are you perfect? And remember the past when they say, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied? Didn't we teach your word? Didn't we give food to those who needed it and clothes to those who needed clothes? And you know what they're doing? They're pointing to their works. And he says, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, for I never knew thee. And I meet so many people that tell me, Ron, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person. And the funny thing is that they're not even good at that. They're not even good at the thing they are claiming and hoping to get themselves in heaven. But to remove all doubt, God submits 3 pieces of evidence into this courtroom that is going to debunk in every mind that I am not a good person, that I am a wicked person, and I deserve to be judged. Look at these pieces of evidence that God submits to prove to them that they are not perfect. They are guilty as charged. Would you look at verse number 12? The Bible says this, and the books were open. It's plural. That means 2, more than 1. So the books were open and another book was open, which is the book of life. One of the first books that will be open is a book, I believe, called a book of your deeds. And the Bible speaks about that. Literally every wicked thing that has ever been recorded, God has it all, everything you've ever done has been recorded. God has it all written down. Lord, do we not prophesy? Didn't we give clothes and food? Do we not do great works in your name? And maybe he'll open up the book of deeds and maybe he'll start to recount all of your thoughts. Well, on February 13th, 2010, you lusted after this person. Oh, Lord, do you know about that? You say that you're a good person, but 5 minutes later, you were angry and bitter at your heart on February 13th at 9:45 p.m. And he'll begin to read every wicked thought you had ever had. And maybe you won't be able to stand hearing those read in the presence of God Almighty. Psalm 44:21, shall not God searcheth out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. And Psalm 139:2, thou knowest my downsitting, mine uprising, thou understand my thought afar off. And Proverbs 15:26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination unto the Lord. That presupposes he knows what they are. And Ezekiel 11:5, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. There's some guys in this room that you've gone to wicked pornographic websites and magazines and movies with wicked bed scenes, and you have taken that all in. And you're exactly what Peter talked about in Peter 1, having eyes full of adultery. God knows every time you ever lusted. He has it all recorded And some guys in this room, you're in trouble with God this morning. And if you've never been saved by the grace of God, that sin is going to cost you your soul in eternity. And I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. In Psalm 66, 18, I know their works and their thoughts. And every time you've ever sinned with your mind, that God has it all recorded. But as if that weren't enough, you'll probably say, shut the book. Maybe you'll go to a part of the book that has every word that you've ever spoken, recorded. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 36, but every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Well, welcome to that day of judgment. And every time you've ever lied, you're going to have to give an answer for it. Every time you bended the truth to put yourself in a better light to other people, it's all going to be exposed. Every time you ever dishonest at work and you embezzled money or property belonging or things belonging to that business, you say, well, that's a little thing, not to the person who owns it. It's all going to be exposed. And every time you lie to your spouse about a wicked lifestyle and a duplicitous life that you've been living, it is all going to be exposed, and every word that you've ever said has been recorded. You realize that every time you took God's name in vain has all been recorded. You're going to have to look at the eyes of Jesus and explain to him why you took his name in vain. And I begin to read it out over and over and over. Maybe you'll go to the book, part of the book of your deeds. In Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Every time you sin behind a closed door and you thought nobody knew about it. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. He saw every time you ever sinned behind a closed door you thought nobody would find out about. In Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And every time that you've ever sinned, it has all been recorded. Every time you ever cursed, every time you ever lied, every time you ever stolen, every time you were disobedient to your parents, even as a kid, every time you've ever sinned, it's all going to be recorded. And you know what the fact is? I'm preaching to some people this morning. You have done some wicked, some terrible things you wish you never would have done, and you know I'm shooting it straight. And the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord, but now it is too late. And notice what it says in verse number 12. That's exhibit A. Notice exhibit B. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. There are two thoughts. The second book is the book of life. There are two thoughts about the book of life. One, that everyone's name, when you're born, it's put in the book. As you sin, your name is blotted out. And you do see some references to the Old Testament about name being blotted out. The other idea is that as you get saved and you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your name is written in that book. And that's why we sing this song, there's a new name written down in heaven. I'm of the persuasion it's of the last. There is a chance I could be wrong. That has happened before. I don't know exactly which one it is, but here's what I can tell you. If your name's not in there, you're not going. And the Lamb's Book of Life is not synonymous with the church role. To the Jew, they understood this. Just because you lived in a certain town did not mean you were a citizen of that town. Remember Mary and Joseph? They had to go pay their taxes. They had to go back to where their citizenship was. They had to leave and go back somewhere to Bethlehem. Although they lived in Nazareth, a different location. Their citizenship was... Just because you're in church doesn't mean you're a citizen of heaven. Sitting in church makes you no more a Christian than if I sat in a garage would make me a car. And it's like the old spiritual they used to sing, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Is your name written in that book? Have you ever come to the point where you turn from your own sin and your wicked lifestyle and your attempts to get to heaven and you trusted what Jesus Christ did you and you threw yourself on the mercy of Calvary? Is your name this morning in that book? If you find yourself at this great white throne judgment, they'll open up the book. They say, Lord, his name does not appear. But notice there is a third piece of evidence, a third book. Notice what it says in verse 12. And the books were open. There's more than one. One of those books was the book of your deeds. And then it says, and another book was open, which is the book of life. So if you're reading that text correctly, there's still one more book. He mentions two books. One of those is the book of your deeds, and then and another book was open, which is the book of life. So there are at least three books. You say, Ron, what is that third book? Well, I believe John chapter 12 and verse 48, again, written by John, I believe it does give us an answer to really what that third book is. And in John chapter 12, verse 48, the Bible says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. You know what that third book is? It's right here. And I don't know if this is going to happen, but my mind's eye, this is how it plays out. Almost Jesus will come down off of that throne. He'll look at you and he says, I told you this was going to happen. I gave you my word, this book, to warn you so you would never have to come here. Why didn't you trust me? And now you'll look back at all those times you sat in that old-fashioned church and they preached out of the Bible and you just discounted it as a fairy tale. Your mind will run back to all those times maybe somebody knocked on your door and they gave you a gospel tract filled with the Word of God, but you rejected. You remember every time you sat in a church, you checked your watch, when is this guy going to be done? And the Bible was nothing more than a bore to you, but it's detailing for you the way of God and the roadmap to heaven. And her name's not in the book of life. You realize that you spurned the word of God and all the warnings that Jesus gave to you. And you realize in the book of deeds that all of your cell, the wicked things you've done, and you come to the jarring realization, you know what? I do deserve to be judged. I have broken God's law. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that the purpose of the law is that all the world may become guilty and every mouth may be stopped, and nobody on that day is going to have any persuasive argument. Their jaw literally is going to drop open. It's going to be stopped. They're going to realize I am guilty, but my friend, it's too late. See, in the scene of the courtroom, we've seen the summons to the courtroom, the standards of the courtroom, but would you look with me briefly as I close at the sentence from the courtroom? Now it's time to be arraigned. And notice what the Bible says in verse 14, a death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is a place, number one, of incineration. It is a place where there is real, literal fire. My friend, when God created heaven, it was perfect, beautiful, and I mean, paradise was it was perfect. There's no other way to say it. In the mind of God, he created the most beautiful thing. With hell, he did the exact opposite. He created a place that is so unbelievably wicked, the only word he attached to it was hell or the lake of fire. It is literally living in your worst nightmare that will never end. You will have a body that will have the capability of living forever. It will have the capability of enduring the pain of literally being burned alive, but it will never be burned up. Most of us, we don't fear death. We just fear the process of dying and the pain that's involved in that. If you're a believer, you don't fear death. We just don't like the process of dying. I want you to wrap your mind around this. The lake of fire is literally the process of dying forever. And if you've never been saved and you're in this room, you're going there. It's a place of incineration, but number two, it's a place of incarceration. Would you look at verse 10? Notice what it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented, get this, day and night, forever and ever. The Eagles had it right when they sang, and I'm not a fan of the Eagles by any stretch, when they sang the song Hotel California. And how many people got drunk, they did pod, they listened to that song where it says, you can check out, but you can never leave. They got that right. And it's a place where you'll literally be burning for the rest of time, never able to get out. Alcatraz was a prison that was built on an island in the San Francisco Bay, created so no man could ever escape. But yet, in the month of May, a bold escape attempt had begun. It was in the planning for the last 5 years. It was led by a Kentucky bank robber named Bernie Coy, who was held at Alcatraz, sentenced for 25 years. He worked as a cell house orderly, mostly delivering books from the library to different prison cells, but he knew the workings of Alcatraz like the back of his hand. And he knew that he would never be able to escape on two things unless two things were to happen. Number one, he had to recruit the help of some other men. He couldn't do it by himself. And then number two, they had to break into the gun armory and arm themselves with weapons. So he recruited five men to help him. Their offenses ranging all the way from murder to grand larceny. And so he recruited these men to help him, and he knew, Bernie Coy knew, there would be a brief period of time where the gun armory would be unmanned as the guards would rotate on their shift. They would move to different stations at a certain time. And so during that time, he knocked out one of the guards, he stashed him in a closet, and he took the keys off of his belt. He unlocked the cell of these other five men committed to help him. They went to the gun armory. They didn't have a key for that, but they took a homemade bar spreader, and they separated the bars just wide enough where Bernie Coy could slide his thin body in. They broke into the gun armory. They all were locked and loaded, all were armed with weapons. They took the key going to the last door, and the only thing separating them from freedom was that door and a three-mile swim. The key jammed in the lock. Delayed them enough time to where the guards made their rotation, completed the rotation, realized one of us is missing, and they hit the alarm. They locked Alcatraz down. If you remember the story, the National Guard came in and a firefight ensued. Over the next 3 days, they finally subdued all of those men and Bernie Coy and all five that were recruited to help them. They took them away where they served their prison sentence for the rest of life. Alcatraz is not open any longer. Now it's a tourist attraction that you can go and walk through. But while it was open, nobody had ever escaped from Alcatraz. My friend, if man could build a prison that is inescapable, don't you think God can too? And he did. And it's called the lake of fire. And my friend, if you go there, you will literally be in a place of incineration, burn up, never able to get out. You got 80, 90, 100 years on this planet. We're talking about eternity that doesn't end. But you know what the fact is this morning? Is there is not one person in this room that ever has to go there. God has made a way that you can be forgiven. God has made a way that every sin you've ever done can be washed away. Listen, if you have a credit card in your wallet, at the end of the month you get a bill. You know, if you're like me, you know what the first thing you do when you look at the bill? You look at the amount due. Whoa, $8,000. I don't owe that. You look at the credit card, but you know what? You say, well, I don't owe that. There's got to be a problem. So you know what you do then? Then you go to the bottom of the bill and you look at the itemized line charges. If you have a credit card, we've all done that. Well, I don't owe that. There's got to be a mistake. Oh, you know, well, okay, I had to buy a tire. I had that flat with a nail on the road. And oh, you know what? I had to buy that. You know, oh, we re-roofed the house. I thought that was going to be on next month's statement. Or I had to buy a plane ticket. And you look through and you go, oh, you know what? I did make those charges. I slid the credit card. I made the choice. I guess I do owe that. At the end of time, at the great white throne judge, you know what God's going to do? Here's your bill. Oh, I don't owe that. Well, why don't you just look at the itemized choices that you made? Do you realize that God has created a way your record could be expunged? God wants to take up that bill of every sin you've ever committed, and he wants to rip it up as if it never happened. God doesn't send people to the lake of fire. They do. You say, that's so narrow-minded. that Jesus is the only way. The open door is the only door, by the way. Well, that's so narrow-minded that trusting in Jesus, what some guy, some Jew did for me 2,000 years on a cross of Calvary, that's the only way to get to heaven. Praise God, there even is a way. And your record could be expunged. The question is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Your works can't get you into heaven. What about the thief on the cross? He said, Lord, remember me. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. What good work did that guy do? His hands were nailed, unable to perform any deed. His feet were nailed, unable to run and carry him to go perform some good work. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't get to heaven based on what you can do. You get to heaven based on what Jesus Christ has already done. It's not your performance. It's the performance of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, he then who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. God wants to make an exchange with you this morning. If you've never truly been born again and trusted the Lord as your Savior, God wants to take, he wants to take every sin you've ever committed. Every time you lied, you lusted, you looked at pornography. Every time you stole, you were dishonest, you were deceitful. He wants to take all of that because he was judged by God as if he had done those things. And he wants to trade you and give you eternal life. Theologians call it the imputation of Christ. God wants to impute to your account the righteousness of Christ. In other words, by faith, you get credited the good life and the perfect life that Jesus lived as if you had done it. God wants to deposit that in your account. You want to talk about a bailout program? This is the best that's ever been. And the question is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? If you say, oh, I'm going to deal with that later. Oh, I won't do, you know what? That is deciding not to accept Christ as your Savior. And don't be like one lady in this state about a year ago that she said, I heard a message that I preached. She says, I'm never going to get saved. She walked out the door Tuesday. She dropped dead of a heart attack in her yard. You don't get saved on your timetable. You get saved on God's. And maybe you came this morning not planning on meeting God, but God came planning on meeting you. And you can be saved. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The question is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Right now, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? I'm going to close with this. A clergyman for the Church of England vouches for all of these details as he witnessed most of them. But there was a young lady, there was a family that had a daughter. And as she was born in this Christian family, her parents often taught her about the way of salvation and the importance of giving her life to God and trusting in Jesus Christ as her Savior, but she chose to go the way of the world. She, in her teenage years, she ran with a very wicked crowd that only lived for the pleasure of the day and for only the passing moment. Over and over, her mom and dad pleaded with her to trust Christ, but still she was hard and obstinate against the gospel. It was even until in her 20s that she was taken with a very serious illness, that even in the face of that illness, she was still hard and obstinate and cold, really, to the things of God. As they tried to treat her medical condition, the doctors realized her disease is terminal. There's nothing we could do for her. And yet her parents pleaded with her to trust Christ, and still she was hard and rejected Christ as Savior. They knew death was coming really at any time. And so the mom and dad would alternate nights to spend the night with their daughters. That might be the last night she had on this planet. It was the mother's turn and she had fallen asleep. It was in the early hours of the morning, and she was sleeping inside that hospital room in a chair. And the daughter just sat right up in bed. And she says, Mom, waking up her mother, she says, Mom, she says, what does Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 8 and 9 say? And really, this is the first time that the daughter had ever spoken about the Bible in almost 20 years. And the mom, not understanding, she said, honey, what are you talking about? Thinking maybe she's just talking in her sleep. She said, Mom, I had the most vivid sense that there was a presence in the room that told me to read Ezekiel chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. Mom, what do those verses say? Not recalling those verses to her mind, her mom took her well-worn Bible, and she turned to Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 8 and 9, and she read these words aloud to the dying girl. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways, and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. She sunk back into her pillow. She closed her eyes. She breathed her last. And she slipped out into eternity. And she died and she went to hell. And my friend, it's been illustrated once again that the Savior of the world one day will be your judge. And his court is the court of no appeals. Nobody could ever turn it. Are you ready for eternity? One day he's going to be your judge. But right now, he's your Savior. He can expunge your record, but what will you do with Jesus Christ? It's not going to church. It's not walking an aisle. Your wife, girlfriend, mom, dad, brother, sister, they can't make that decision for you. It's a personal decision you make. What will you do with Jesus Christ? The court of no appeals. Would you stand quietly as we pray? Father, thank you for our time this morning. Lord, what a wonderful crowd that is here this Lord's Day and in your house. And Father, I pray that you would take your word as I have explained it as clearly as I could and with all the few meager mental capabilities and talents you've given me, Lord, that I pray that your Spirit would undertake for me, that you would be working in this room and this morning and do what I can never do myself. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just in the privacy of this moment, I wonder if you're here this morning and you would say, you know what, Ron? I may have made a profession that I have been saved, but I'm not sure that I possess Christ. Maybe you're just like a religious robot just going through the motions and there's really no fruit in your life. You sin, 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 and sin, and there's no conviction, and God never sends chastisement. You may need to get saved by the grace of God, and one day you may be standing at this great white throne judgment. Now is the time to have your record expunged. Get it settled before it's too late. I wonder if you're here this morning and say, Ron, as you've preached, God has worked in my heart. God is dealing with me about my sin, some of the wicked things that I've done, and you know what, Ron? I'm not sure if I'm saved or not, but God is dealing with me about where I would spend eternity. I am concerned about that. You are going to live somewhere forever. And Ron, I'm concerned about that. Would you pray for me? I'd like to pray for you in a general prayer as I close. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. Pray for you by name. Probably don't even know your name yet. But in a general prayer, I'm going to include you. Ron, I'm concerned about where I would spend eternity. God is dealing with me. Would you just include me in that closing prayer as you close, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand where I could see it? Just in the privacy of this moment, Ron, would you just include me in that prayer? I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you just pray for me right now? Would you just put it up and put it back down? Praise the Lord for you. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? Praise the Lord for you. Just put it up and put it right down, just where I could see. Would you do that? Anyone else? Just put it up and put it right back down. Ron, I'm concerned where I'm going to spend eternity. Would you pray for me? Would you just put it up and put it back down this morning? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ron, I didn't raise my hand, but I should have. Would you just include me in that prayer? Anyone else? Quickly, as I scan the room. I didn't raise my hand, but I should have. Would you pray for me? Just put it up and put it right back down. Would you do that? Ron, pray for me. I wonder, as a believer, if you sat in a message like this and you thought, oh, I have some family members, some friends. I wish they could hear this, be here this morning. Would you maybe this morning ask the Lord to help you to reach them with the gospel, invite them to the services, give the gospel? But maybe more important than that, there are people dying and going to hell. The question is, what are we doing about it? Maybe you have not been a soul winner. Maybe you have not shared the gospel. Maybe you have been delinquent in giving people the gospel. You know what? That could all change right here and right now. Maybe as a believer, God's dealing with you about that. Maybe you've been griping and complaining. Look at what God's done for you. The least we could do is live for Him. Father, thank You for our time this morning. And Lord, I pray that, Father, You would allow those in this room that may not be on their way to heaven, Lord, that today, this morning, they would get that settled. Father, I pray for Your believers here today. And Lord, I pray that maybe You dealt with them about some sin in their life and they're not right with You, even though they're saved. And Father, Lord, You may have dealt with them about maybe a situation they'd not be content with or complained about. Or Lord, maybe we have failed in our duty to give out the gospel and become so delinquent in our soul-winning efforts. And Lord, we look at what's going to happen at the end of time. Help us to live in the sobriety of truth and what's going to happen at the final day. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, my friend, I prayed for you, but my prayer cannot get you into heaven. In just a minute, Kristen's going to begin to play in the piano. We're not going to tarry long, but if you raise your hand, preacher, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Even if you didn't raise your hand, I'm going to ask you to come. I just want you to open up your eyes and just slip out to the aisle. Pastor is here in the front. I'll just greet you by a handshake. And we'll just slip off to a quiet place. And you know what? Right here this morning, you could have it settled where you would spend eternity. Why would you not do that? You could have it settled right.